Spirit. And I cannot. Good morning to you, and God bless you once again. As we have been reminded by our chairman, this morning we're talking about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, of being filled by the Holy Spirit, of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot help but feel that we have almost had a visual representation of what it means to be without power. We gathered in this room in darkness. And then as Dick Hillis prayed, thank God for the power of his prayer, the lights came on. We can always say that he prayed the lights back at Mount Hermon. But what struck me, that is what you cannot see, but what I can see from where I am, is this. That there are hands in this hall, there are hands in this building that are wrong. There are hands that are moving, but they're wrong. Because they've been without power. I'm talking of the hands of this clock over here. This clock is telling the time, but it's telling the wrong time. That clock says 8:30. And if I go on till 10:30, you've got 2 hours. That's why I'm taking my watch off. Only there's a demonstration before our very eyes. There's a hand that are moving, and they're moving with power, but they're not telling the truth, because there's been a power failure. And maybe there's been a power failure in your life. And so although your hands are moving, and your feet are moving, and your heart is operating, things need putting right. Someone's going to have to put those hands right. And someone's going to have to put your hands right. And your heart right. So that these hands can tell the truth. So that your hands can live the truth and be the truth and do the truth. So we begin with a visual presentation of the needs in our own heart. A lack of power, resulting in lies that aren't telling the truth concerning Jesus, aren't living the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. We have been thinking each morning in this hour of from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm turning there yet once again. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been careful to see that the end of the passage we read brought to us a trinity of remembrance. The Holy Spirit is saying through the pen of Peter, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. That is in verse 12 and verse 13, putting you in remembrance. And the end of verse 15, have these things always in remembrance. We've noticed that, a trinity of remembrance. Therefore, it's important. And we saw in verse 8, 5 was. We have to remember these things, because if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began this week with a realization that there are many of us who have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's a quality of knowledge which leads only to barrenness and unfruitfulness. Not because we don't know, because it tells us in verse 12 that we know these things and they're established in the present truth. But because there has been no application of truth into our hearts and lives. And we've looked at the beginning of this chapter 1, and we found in answer to the trinity of remembrance, a trinity of truth. And we saw in verse 3 that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we saw that with regard to our message, where we saw a fullness of salvation in Christ Jesus, not only for the past and the future, but for the present, a daily deliverance by his risen life. Then we went on to see yesterday, again in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That was the second thing we had. The first thing we're remembering was his divine power hath given unto us all things. And remember, many of us were barren because we've been asking. You don't ask for a gift, you take it and say thank you. And then we saw how, again yesterday, he has given unto us great and precious promises. And yesterday we thought of a yielded life, a dedicated life to Christ. And we checked with Joshua, and we saw how the measure of our dedication is the measure of our obedience to God's promises. God brings these wondrous promises. And inasmuch as we obey and fall in line and agree with the promises of God in our own hearts and lives, in that measure, there is the sense of dedication. Then the third point of truth we have is the point we're dealing with this morning. It also comes in verse 4. By these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Three great truths we need to know so that we're not barren and unfruitful in our knowledge. Not in our ignorance, but in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three great truths. Three always in remembrances, three great truths. And notice, always in remembrance. Not only when you hear the catechism, not only when you're in church on a Sunday, always in remembrance. In the home, in the workshop, in the school, in the street, in the store, wherever you may be. Wherever you may be, always in remembrance. He's given unto us all things necessary for life and godliness. He's given to us great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And thirdly, and here's our thinking this day, we have been made partakers of his Holy Spirit. Partakers of his Holy Spirit. And Keswick is concerned with a life of practical holiness. Holiness. And we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Can you realize that? I remember the first time I heard this read as a young Christian. I thought it was blasphemy. How could I be a partaker of the divine nature? Oh, I know I've got one nature, a fallen human nature. The thing that gives me all the trouble, my biggest enemy, me. With all my fears and my problems and my difficulties and my lust and my temptations, they're all in me, a fallen human nature. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Like in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. When I became a Christian, I became a partaker of the divine nature. I don't have to hang around waiting for it. I don't have to ring bells or knock on knuckles trying to get this divine infilling. When I became a Christian, I became a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we might notice, for example, the titles under which the Holy Spirit is mentioned. There are seven, perfection, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, the Spirit of His Son. All these wondrous titles, all denoting this wondrous one who came to dwell in your heart and in my heart when we became Christians, converted, believers, born again, call it what you will. Now, I want to move into simple teaching in this first session. I prayed about this. I believe my brother Ray Stedman is going to bring you additional teaching with regard to the Holy Spirit. I believe it is so. And so I want to bring you what I feel is essential basic teaching. Essential basic teaching. I remember a girl in our Bible school at Cape and Ray who came to me and she said, you know, it wasn't until last year at Keswick in England, that was, that I really discovered that the Holy Spirit was a person. And I was taking a Norwegian girl back to the train to go back to Norway after our Bible school. Incidentally, I'm talking about the work of Cape and Ray at the lunch hour today. You'll hear more about it then. I was taking this girl back to the railway station to go back to Norway. And I said to her as I took her, I said, what was the most wonderful thing you've learned in the whole of the Bible school? And she said, without a doubt, the most wonderful thing I've learned is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Is a person. I said, how come? Well, she said, in Norway, in our Lutheran church, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but no one ever says a single thing about the Holy Spirit. We just let you assume it's an influence for good, or a strange, unusual, well, I wouldn't know what I didn't know. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know what I believe. But now I know that he's a person. So, some simple teaching about the Holy Spirit. But it's basic and it's essential. I want to lay a foundation so that Ray Fredman can build on this later on in the day. Would you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Reading verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Then verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice as we begin, the Lord Jesus Christ said these tremendous words, I will not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless means helpless, orphan, useless, at the mercy of fate, at the mercy of all the tragedies of life. I won't leave you helpless. I won't leave you comfortless. Would you notice? It isn't the will of Jesus Christ that any child of God should be helpless, defeated, broken-hearted, at the mercy of fate and circumstances. It isn't the will of Jesus Christ or the will of your Heavenly Father that that should be your condition. I won't leave you helpless. But he says, I will come again to you. Did he mean it? Or was he just having them off? Did he mean it? Or was he just joking? Did Jesus Christ really mean that he was going to come back to them? He said he would. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Did he mean it? And the answer is 1,000 times yes. 1,000 times yes. Verse 26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. In my name means in my place, to represent me, to act on my behalf. Could we realize right at the beginning that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ? It's the way in which the Lord Jesus comes to live in my heart. I will come again to you. I will come again to you. As we read in Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. But so many believers have the idea that the Holy Spirit is a strange, weird something that floats around somehow, somewhere. And he does strange, weird things, and in some cases you're almost afraid to talk about him. And, well, you know, ghosts and spirits sound very strange in any case. And there are honestly many people who are afraid of the idea of ghosts and spirits. And when you think of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, they think of it the same way. Over to me, the wonder of this is, it's the way the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to come and live in my heart. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's none of his. Not the body of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he was confined to one body. But now he's ascended. He can come on indwelling all believers. He can carry on his ancient work. It's still Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And to me the biggest joy of my heart is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in my heart through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the way Jesus Christ makes himself known to me. This was the wonder of Paul's life. Paul never said, for me to live is the Holy Spirit, or I can do all things through the Holy Spirit. He said, for me to live is Christ. I can do all things through Christ, who is dynamic in within me, who is operating and moving within me. And so I begin with this glorious, essential fact that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. No one to be afraid of. I find people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid, they shrink back as if he's going to come and do strange things and I don't want to meet him. My friend, my brother, my sister, the Holy Spirit is the blessed Lord. With all love and kindness and tenderness. And he comforts you and he strengthens you and he blesses you and rejoices your heart. Rejoices your heart. Don't go by what people have told you or what you hear about the strange things that may happen to some people. The Holy Spirit is the way Jesus Christ makes himself real in my heart. And so that's where our teaching begins, as we have seen and can see for ourselves there. Now, I want to move on, as I mentioned, into simple, basic teaching. I'm going to use the Word of God quite a lot, establishing things we need to know. First of all, I want to establish in your hearts definitely the fact of the personality of the Holy Spirit. I still find people who, although they talk about He, They still think in terms of it. They know that you should say he when you talk about the Holy Spirit, but they still think in terms of it. Would you follow through with me then? I'm thinking now, who is he? Who is he? And I've got a section here that I'm calling this. He acts as a person. He acts as a person. I'm looking in John 14:17. Now, I'm using the Bible a great deal, so you'll have to move quickly with me, but I want to establish this on the Word of God. 1. He dwells in believers. John 14:17. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwells in believers. John 14:26. He teaches and brings to remembrance. But John 14:26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He acts as a person, notice. He acts as a person. He dwells in believers. He teaches and brings things to remembrance. John 15:26. John 15:26. He testifies. I'm reading, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. The work of the Holy Spirit is always to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt the believer, not to exalt the flesh, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. As I am doing this morning, I am exalting the person of Christ. I am uplifting the person of Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to exalt the person of Christ. He shall testify of me. Then in chapter 16, verse 8, he convicts of sin. When he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. His work is to convict. Then in John chapter 16 and verse 13, many things he does in this wondrous verse. He guides, he speaks, he hears, and he shows. He acts like a person. He guides, he speaks, he hears, and he shows. I'm reading John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He guides, he speaks, he hears, he shows. Then, sixthly, he inspires Scripture and speaks through Scripture. Book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs be fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. And there's a verse also in 2 Peter 1:21, I'm not turning to it, about how men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires Scripture, and he speaks through it. Acts chapter 8, he speaks to people. Acts chapter 8, and verse 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. Notice, he acts like a person right the way through. Acts chapter 13. These verses in Acts, the Spirit is so tremendously personal as he operates. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. as they ministered in the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here's the Holy Spirit acting, calling to the ministry. And then look in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. The Holy Ghost sent them forth. The Holy Ghost sent them forth. In all the way through, he acts like a person. Make sure you understand the Holy Spirit acts like a person. He isn't a strange, vague entity. In other words, he acts just like the Lord Jesus Christ used to act. He speaks, and he calls, and he sends, and he comforts, and he strengthens. The Holy Spirit acts just like the Lord Jesus used to act. Then a second heading. Not only does he act as a person, but he possesses the essential attributes of a person. He possesses the essential attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit has a personality. We have been speaking this week, speaker after speaker, about the fact that your human personality is your mind, your emotions, and your will. We were dwelling on that last evening. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Would you notice these essential facts about the Holy Spirit? He has a mind. He has a mind. Romans 8:27 says these words. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Where do you grieve a person? In their emotions. Grief is felt in the emotions. The Holy Spirit can feel grief. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has emotions. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, the Holy Spirit bestows gifts as he will, as he will. The will of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a mind. He has emotion. And he has a will. So the Holy Spirit not only acts as a person, but he possesses all the essential attributes of a person too. Going on, we find in Acts 5:3 that he can be treated like a person. He can be lied to. In Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3. And in Acts 5:9, they tried to tempt the Holy Spirit. He can be tempted. Acts 7:51 says, he can be resisted. He can be resisted. And Hebrews 10:29 says he can be outraged. And Matthew 12:31 says he can be blasphemed against. So the Holy Spirit acts as a person and possesses the attributes of a person and can be treated like a person. Wonderful to know this, that we aren't dealing with something mysterious. We're dealing with someone. Someone. Jesus Christ said, I will come again to you. You see, they lied to Christ. Christ was tempted. Christ was resisted. Christ was grieved. Christ was outraged. Christ was blasphemed against. In other words, the Holy Spirit receive the same kind of treatment that the Lord Jesus received. Establishing in our heart this tremendous fact that the Holy Spirit is a person in very much reality and can be treated as one. But notice this, a second heading. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. I turn to Matthew 28. Matthew's Gospel, a verse we know so well. Looking at verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Notice the word name, N-A-M-E, singular, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians, in the very last verse, we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is the way the Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell in your heart and in my heart. Would you notice these three essential facts? He who rejects Christ resists the Holy Spirit. He who rejects Christ resists the Holy Spirit. He who accepts Christ receives the Holy Spirit. He who yields entirely to Christ is used by the Holy Spirit. I'll repeat that again. He who rejects Christ resists the Holy Spirit. He who accepts Christ receives the Holy Spirit. He who yields entirely to Christ is used by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's gather these things together, these basic facts, and apply them now to our hearts, and find God's word and truth and message to our hearts this morning. What is His work in your life and my life? This blessed, wondrous person, this blessed Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is His work? Well, notice first, essentially, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. This should come as a great comfort to some of you here this morning. John chapter 14, verse 16. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Notice that He abides with you forever. You won't have to pray what David prayed in Psalm 51, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David prayed that psalm, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You needn't say those words, because the Lord Jesus Christ said He will abide with you forever. However long ever is, that's how long the Holy Spirit will abide with you. He will abide with you forever. Then, again looking in John 14, 26, and we're applying truth to our own hearts now. He shall teach you all things. Would you notice that the Holy Spirit is the only source of knowledge? He shall teach you all things. He is your only source of knowledge as a Christian. You can check this again by looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 21. Sorry, verse 12. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have received that we might know. We have received that we might know. Essential words. The only way we can know is through the Spirit. He is our only source of knowledge. Would you notice too that the Lord Jesus' special word for the Holy Spirit was the Comforter. The word he chose to use was the Comforter. Now some of us have got this word wrong about the word Comforter. The Comforter isn't somebody who comes and cheers you up. This may seem strange to you in America, but in England, when a baby cries, they stick something in its mouth, you know, a little thing to keep it quiet. You call them pacifiers, do you? Well, in England, they call them a baby comforter, a comforter. And you, in England, you can think of a comforter as something you stick in your mouth to keep you quiet, to stop you from worrying. The comforter doesn't come just to keep you quiet, just to say, there, there, now, it won't happen. The comforter is a tremendous word. It comes from the word thought, F-O-R-T. When I was a little boy, we didn't play with spaceships, we played with thoughts. Thoughts. When you had soldiers and you had Indians and cowboys and a place of strength. A thought is a place of strength, and a comforter is somebody who brings strength to you. Strength. Some of you are weak. Some of you are feeble. Some of your hands are wrong. Because you haven't got strength. Your only source of strength is the Holy Spirit, the comforter. The only source of strength you have is the Holy Spirit. The only source of knowledge you have is the Holy Spirit. Look in John 16:13. John 16:13. We've had this verse already. He shall guide you. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall guide you. The only source of guidance you have is the Holy Spirit. The tremendous importance of the Holy Spirit. The only source of strength a Christian has is the Holy Spirit. If you're battling on your own, you're licked before you start. The only source of strength you have is the indwelling Spirit of Christ. The only source of knowledge you have is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The only source of guidance you have is the Holy Spirit. And then turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we've been thinking this week about holiness, because the whole point of the Keswick message is a life of practical holiness. Look to verses that you know. Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit, notice there's only one fruit, but there are many works of the flesh, beginning at verse 19, that's you and me as we are, the works, many of the flesh, but notice the one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All the lovely things that you want to have in your life. The way you want people to look at you is, my boy, That's the kind of woman and man. That's the way that they magnify Christ. Look at the love and the joy and the peace. Your only source of love. Your only source of joy. Your only source of peace is the Holy Spirit. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't something I work up. I don't suddenly get the knack of being lovely. I don't suddenly get a knack of having joy. The only source there is in my whole being of love and joy and peace and all the other blessed fruit outreach of the Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. And this is truth. And this is tremendously important. Because if I, as it were, just push the Holy Spirit to one side, as many Christians do, and operate without the Holy Spirit, I've spoken to Christians in my own country and in your country, and they operate entirely without the Holy Spirit. They simply couldn't care less, for they believe in the Holy Spirit. But he plays no part in their life. So how much does the Lord Jesus play in your life through his Holy Spirit? What part does he have in your life? Does he dwell in your heart? You say, well, I suppose he does, otherwise I couldn't be a Christian. He does. Well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make that the Lord Jesus lives in your heart by his Holy Spirit? Are you honest and you say, well, up till now, not very much different. I've been trying so hard to please him, trying so hard to please him. The only way you ever please the Holy Spirit of Christ is to go on to do what we're talking about now. It says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. In Philippians 1:11, can we find that verse? Philippians 1:11. You got the other verse down, didn't you? Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And those wondrous words in Ephesians chapter 3, the end of verse 19. Ephesians 3:19, the end of the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus Christ doesn't want your imitation. He doesn't want your kindly efforts. He doesn't want your patronage. He doesn't want your help. He wants you to be filled with his Holy Spirit. To be filled with the fruits of his righteousness. To be filled with his wisdom, his power, his guidance, his grace, his love, his joy, his peace. So that when men see you, then indeed Jesus Christ is being magnified through your mortal flesh. That's why it's so essential that this should be so in our hearts and lives. You can't act Christ. You can't learn your part and imitate him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, be filled with the Spirit, filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with the fullness of God. So that all these wondrous things, his power, his knowledge, his guidance, his holiness, his loveliness, might be seen. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that I might have more of the Spirit, because the Bible says God doesn't give his Spirit by measure. It is that I might have more of the Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit might have more of me. I'm filled with the Spirit when the Holy Spirit has more of me. So often you get people asking for more of the Spirit. That's the wrong way. God doesn't give His Spirit by measure. You don't get half the Spirit, and then 3/4 of the Spirit, and then 7/8, and then 9/16, or something like that. The Holy Spirit Himself dwells in your heart. And being filled with the Spirit is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of me? We spoke last night, you remember, Paul's great words, Paul's great sense, I can do all things through Him who infuses inner strength into me, into my mind, into my emotions, into my will. How I pressed those words last night. If you're going to be consecrated, yielded, dedicated to Christ, then Christ must be able to move into every area of your being. And as He moves it, the measure in which He moves in is the measure of your dedication. And the measure in which He moves in is the measure in which you are filled with the Spirit. The two things go together. The whole of this week's message is one unit. And the more that Jesus Christ has of you, the more you're filled with His Spirit. Wonderful. And you say, well, could this happen to me? Yes, this could happen to you. Wouldn't I start and do strange things? Did Jesus do strange things? He went around doing good, loving people. The fruits of the Spirit are not dissensions. The fruits of the Spirit don't split a church in two. The fruits of the Spirit don't divide friends and neighbors. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, come unto me. I will give you rest. Not unrest, not tension. And this is God's call to us today, to be filled with the Spirit. Not that we're hoping that God will do something more for us, but that we, by faith, will do more for God. That we will say, Lord Jesus, move in, come in, God, dear Lord, into my mind, into my emotions, into my every bit that is of me, dear Lord, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The day isn't over yet. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that thou wilt alert our minds. May we stand on tiptoe this day. May we be ready to hear thy word. May we recognize, Lord Jesus, the beauty of the Holy Spirit. His beauty, His loveliness, His grace, His goodness. May we not fear thy Holy Spirit. May we love Him just as we love thee, dear Lord. May we think of Him just as we think of thee, dear Lord. May we be filled with Him just as we allow thee to move into our hearts and lives. Oh, blessed God, we pray that the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, may be seen through our yielded hearts as we allow Him to fill us, burning up, burning out, casting out, cleansing, purifying. Just as thou didst cleanse the temple, dear Lord, cleanse the temple of our hearts. And fill with thy beauty and thy love. And these prayers we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.